Let's turn to Psalm 105. Good to see everybody here tonight. Psalm 105. See the different psalms that are written to praise the Lord, not only for who he is, but what he does. So let's look at what this says here, and we'll pray and get started. Psalm 105, verse number 1 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." That's one of my goals tonight. "Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face for his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done." So that's what we're going to look at tonight, is some of these works. "His wonders and the judgments of his mouth." Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, God. We know that you can meet with us here just the same as you can down in New Jersey, Lord. Thank you for being the master of quantum mechanics. God, you can be all places all the time, Lord. And we'll look at some of these designs and details, Lord, that you've put into our lives to help us see these wondrous works that just show your glory and your majesty and your perfect design, Lord, not only for the world around us, but, Lord, right inside our own bodies. Lord, they're corrupted with sin, but, Lord, your original design was perfect. Lord, help us to see some of these things tonight. Help us to see your works, Lord, and just give you the glory that you rightfully deserve. We pray, Lord, that these things would help us throughout the day as we see just some of these things, Lord, in our ordinary lives, Lord, to just help us to think about you a little bit more through our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So David said in Psalms 26, verse 7, he says, "That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works." And then I like this one the best. Psalm 72, verse 18. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel." Just in case you weren't sure who God was, he's the God of Israel. But it says, "Who only doeth wondrous works." He doesn't mess around with the mundane and the boring stuff. I mean, people can deal with all those details. He likes to do the wondrous stuff that only he can get the glory for. Psalms 86, verse 10 says, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." So tonight we're going to look at three different wondrous works, the types of wondrous works in creation, and then in this thing I'm calling maintenance. It'll make sense in a minute. So when he creates something, it's wondrous. And the way he keeps it all going in the middle together is also wondrous. And then unfortunately, he's got to wrap it all up and finally judge sin and wickedness. We'll see he's got wondrous works of destruction, which we're all kind of waiting for. We want him to get this whole thing back in a righteous balance. So we'll see some of that to wrap up the message. So first we'll look at the wondrous works in creation. Look at Genesis 1, verse 16. It's just one of those by the way kind of verses that might take us a little longer than it took the Lord. But Genesis chapter 1, we're looking at his creative wondrous works, his wondrous works in creation. Look at verse 16. It says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night." And he made the stars also. You know, just kind of a, what's the big deal? Just pop out a couple. So how many stars are in the universe? Any idea? All of them. Yeah, that's a good answer. I mean, I got so many numbers on here with so many, but I want to have some people come and help me a little bit here. So right now, there's supposedly, this is a 2003 estimate, which is kind of, you know, it could be higher now. So Zeke, come on up here a second, will you? I want him to try and write this number out. See if he can show it so you guys can see. Ready? So just don't mark on there. If you get a mark on there, Pastor Russo is going to tear me up. All right, you ready? So I'm going to tell you a number, and you just keep writing. So start from, I do it the wide way. You're going to need the width here. You're doing all numbers. This is how many stars are in the universe. You ready? So 70, comma, 7-0, right? That's all right. 7-0, comma, 0-0-0, comma, 0-0-0, comma, 0-0-0, comma, 0-0-0, comma, 0-0-0, comma, 0-0-0, comma, 0-0-0. So what do we got there? That's a whole bunch. That's 70 sextillion stars. So the other neat thing is, I did a little bit of math. This is as close as I could find to a grain of sand. I don't live at the beach, so I'm going to try and find a piece of sand here. Or a sesame seed. It's about the same size, I guess. There's different grains of sand, but... So we got this little tiny grain of sand. There's more of these around than there are stars in the universe. So remember how God told Abraham, can you show everybody that number? Just kind of walk around and show them how many zeros there are there. That's a whole bunch. I mean, we can't even fathom how much that is. So you have this, just so you can kind of see it, this little grain of sand. It's kind of a big grain of sand, but so I took a medium size is a half a millimeter. So there's 70 sextillion stars in the universe. If you could take grains of sand and stretch them out across the size of the universe, you would have 1.2 octillion. So add two more sets of three zeros on that, and that's how many grains of sand wide the universe is. Supposedly. But here's the coolest part. This is what I like. So that shows God's infinite majesty. I mean, it's just huge. You can't even, I was going to do stuff with distances and all. It's just too much. You can't even fathom it. But here's the neat part. You ready for this? Count with me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You have just as many atoms in those 10 droplets of water as you do stars in the universe. Sextillions. So that kind of number, all sitting here, right here in this dish. So God's not only infinite on one side, what's the other word that we use for super, super tiny? Infinitesimal. I mean, it's unbelievable. And then this can evaporate, and where do all those atoms go? God's got all that figured out. Don't you worry about it. Let me take a couple of octillion atoms of water real quick. So we'll come back to atoms here in a second. So we see that he's got this creative power. Huge and super, super tiny. It just kind of blows your mind a little bit. So if anybody wants to see these specs, I mean, I got the size of all the planets and how far apart. Did you know that you could take all the planets in a row? You know, so here's Mercury, and then what's the next one? My very educated mother. We threw out Pluto, unfortunately. So you got Mercury, Venus, and then skip Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune. I mean, you can throw Pluto in there, so tiny. It's smaller than the moon. If you put all those, like, you know, little balls next to each other, their widths would all fit in between the distance from the Earth to the sun. Or, excuse me, the Earth to the moon. I'm sorry, the Earth to the moon. They're not even that, you know, that far apart. But they're kind of stretched out a little bit. So you have some neat things there. Okay, so that's a celestial body detail. Oh, I lost all my notes. Where'd they all go? I moved everything on myself. Job said in Job 22, "Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are." And then he says, "Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not." So somehow Job knew that when they could see that moon, where's it going to start? It's going to be over there. Right? Shouldn't have had that. Those sesame seeds, they're catching my throat. But when that moon comes up, I mean, it can look bright, right? So everybody thought that it was its own thing, and it shone, you know, it shined light. Now, God told Job, it don't shine. It reflects the light of the sun, right? So there was a guy in 450 B.C., Anaxagoras from Greece. He was imprisoned for claiming that the sun was not a god and that the moon reflected the sun's light. So all he did was believe the Bible. Of course, he was a little late to the game. You know, I mean, Job had written that 1,500 years before him. But it seems like, you know, it was a political ploy there to get him thrown out. But it takes the world a little while with their science to catch up to what God puts in his Bible. Yep. Psalm chapter 8. Look at this one. This is a good one. This kind of puts it into perspective for us. Psalm 8, his creative, wondrous works. Verse number 1, Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. But here it is, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, that's the one thing. We got Congress testifying, I think, was it today or just this week, about, what is it? What's it called now, Nate? It's not UFO anymore. You can't say UFO. UAP, right? Unidentified aerial phenomenon. Can't say UFO. That's too much of a stigma. Well, what about what the Lord says? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Just these puny little pieces of sand or dust. The Bible calls us worms. What is man that thou art mindful of him? So we looked at this celestial body, and it also says in Psalm 147, verse number 5, I think it is, because I don't have it written down. It says, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. So all of those 70 sextillion stars, how are you going to keep, I mean, I can't keep track of, you know, my uncle's friends, brothers. No big deal. He's just got a nice ledger there. An infinite and infinitesimal creative power. And then it says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So we looked at the celestial body, the heavenly body. Let's look at just one piece of our body, a part of the terrestrial body that Paul talks about, your eye. So your eye has 7 muscles in it. So let's do some exercises. Who remembers, there used to be a show on when I was a kid, I think it was Great Space Coaster, where the guy used to come out and he'd go, okay, do this, do this, do this, you know, and then you got to go sideways. And somehow you're supposed to strengthen your eye muscles. Now, I don't know if it's a big ploy with the people that manufacture glasses, but they said all those exercises don't mean anything. If you're going to have bad vision, you're going to have bad vision, which I do. But you have 7 muscles. So one of them is, so you can do this. You know, you got a muscle to flap your eyelid. But then you can move around. So do this. Here's what we call vestibulo-ocular reflexes. So I want you to look at the cross and focus at the cross, and then shake your head. Move your head back and forth, but notice how the image doesn't move, because God designed it so that you could continue to focus on an object even though the whole thing looking at it is moving. Your eyes naturally automatically adjust as you move your head. Or if something's moving, if you do that with your hand, you can still focus on it and follow it without moving your head. Those are unbelievably hard things to do in a mechanical world. I deal with cameras. I mean, I deal with a lot of cameras now, but for security reasons. And to get something to focus on moving motion, you know, obviously motion's moving, it always has to take a second, and then it can refocus. And by then, you've lost all the detail because the person runs away, or you're trying to get a car that, I mean, you got to pay thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of engineering and chips to do what God just puts in all of us on the standard package. Assuming your eyes still work because the sin hasn't. I mean, it's to me, seeing all the technical stuff of that, then that's just moving around and focusing. You know, then you have all the stuff with, look at all these different light sources in here. We can see all the different colors. We have all that's called dynamic range. You have contrast ratios. All of that's naturally taken care of. That's incredibly hard to get a camera to focus on. Who's ever taken a picture and you have the people stand in front of the window, and then all of a sudden you can see what's outside the window, and all the people are all darked out. That's called a backlighting effect. How come we can see the people? We haven't worked out how God did that yet, quite yet. Just little stuff like that. It's not easy to do that. So think about your eye. You know, it's about yay big. It's a little less than an inch. So you have your retina is on the backside, which catches all the light coming in. Your eye basically takes photons out of the air and turns them into electricity. So it's more or less a solar panel because you need electrical impulses going through your optical nerve to get to your brain, and then it flips the image over naturally so you actually can see what's going on because it comes in upside down, I guess. I'm not an expert on all this. I just find it pretty neat. So it turns photons into electrical energy, but you have two different, on the backside of your eye, the inside is the retina. You have 120 million rods and 6 million cones. So the way I always remembered it was cones equals color, and then rods equals whatever's left, which is motion and light. So your rods are kind of on the outside, so if I go over here, I can't really tell what color it is, but I can see something moving because it's more sensitive to light and motion. But your cones are more in the center because when you focus on something, you want more detail. So you have a lot more detail in the center for the just colors and again, that dynamic range and things. That's a lot of detail on something that evolved. I don't think that's happening. I mean, look at how many years we've been doing this, and it's just not 120 million. Little rods in there. So you take a microscope and you try to see that detail. That's just incredible. We have, if I turned off all the lights in here, so here's, I'll call this one candela or one candle power. We can see, our eyes are so sensitive that if you chopped this light output into a million, we can see 1/1,000,000th of a candle power. Or we can see 100 million of these. This is one of those super safety ones. It's like, so take this times 100 million. I'd say that's not quite as bright as the sun, which will burn out your retina. So don't try that 100 million candle power. But that's a pretty wide range of how much light that our eye does. When I do cameras outside, once it gets dark, you have to literally have some sort of infrared light. So now they're starting to say, who cares? Just light it up with white so we can see it in full color. Because normally, who's ever seen the military, the green mode, where it's because it shoots an infrared beam so people can't notice that there's a camera there spraying everything. But now they're getting to the point where just do regular white light and light it up like a stadium. Because people don't care anymore. There's too many acts of theft going on. But those cameras are just starting to get popular. God's got all that type of sensitivity all figured out. Right out of the gate. But turn to Ephesians 1. Here's what I want you to see about the eyes. That's a good Bible study if you want to look up something interesting. Look up the word eyes. Ephesians chapter 1. See, I have the whole verse written out here, but sometimes you mess that up. I just want to make sure I'm reading the right thing out of the Bible. GE, Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Mm-hmm. That's how I remembered it. The old Bible class, big picture. GE, Power Company. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And you read the whole chapter. It's great. The whole point is he gives us these eyes to be enlightened with the knowledge of him and his power. And what's the devil do? Just focus on anything else. It doesn't matter what the distraction is. Use your eyes for anything other than the reason that God gave them for you. So we see that wondrous works of creation there. But then, turn over a little bit, Colossians chapter 1. Might be a couple pages. We're going to look at this wondrous works of the upholding or the consistency. We'll see the word consist here. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 14. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created." So there's this creative power of Christ. "That are in heaven and that are in earth, invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones." Oh, the visible, we can see the stars, or the invisible, those atoms, just as many. Takes up a lot less space, though, for all those water molecules, that's for sure. "Visible and invisible," verse 16, "whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things." And here's the big thing. "And by him all things consist." They stay together. So there's something called, somehow, why doesn't our body fly apart into a million pieces? You know, we've been getting a fence put in and they're digging up all our dirt. So I'm out there with water just trying to make the mud and the slime just kind of flatten and smooth out, because you can get a lot of power out of water to change topography pretty quick. It's like that flood thing. I was going to talk about some of that in Grand Canyon and all that, and it's just too much. Who's ever seen this before? It's similar, right? Kind of. I mean, it's a little droopy, but, you know, no offense, but when gravity gets you up on a cross, you're going to droop a little bit too. So this is called a laminin. Laminin, if you can see it there. This is what holds all your cells together inside your body. So just like in our world outside, it's the cross that keeps everything together for you. So these laminins are large cell adhesive glycoproteins that are required for the formation and function of basement membranes in all animals. So without the crosses inside your body, your cells will start to do whatever they want to do. So I just thought that was interesting. They found this in the 1980s using electron microscopy. They found this cross-shaped molecule, which subsequently was shown to consist of three distinct polypeptide chains. Huh, it's a trinity. Interesting. Just, this is off the NIH government page, the National Institute of Health, not some Joe Schmo that did the basement experiments. I like those guys. Yeah, they're fun. So we see this consistency that God builds into his creation. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at this upholding, his wondrous work of upholding things. The same concept, but even smaller. Says verse 1, Hebrews 1, verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds," like no big deal, that creative power of Christ, another proof there, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So we see that God not only has the power to finish whatever act of salvation he needed to do on the cross, but it also says that he's upholding all things by his word. So here's how, this is from livescience.org. I think it was also on NASA. I mean, it's not anything that's not universally accepted amongst the science, falsely so-called people. So they have, there's four things, forces, if you will. See, we live in a Star Wars almost post-Star Wars world now, where the Force is just kind of a buzzword for anything. So why not use that to describe our universe? So there's four things. The four fundamental forces of nature are gravity, electromagnetism, and then strong force and weak force. So the strong force was first proposed to explain why atomic nuclei, so remember our atoms, how many atoms are in here? More than the stars. So why are they still here? Why didn't they just fly away? They may evaporate, and then they can come back because they're just in the air now. But the point is those atoms have multiple parts. So give me some parts of the atom, Nate. I know you know this. You have the nucleus, which, right, you have protons, neutrons, and electrons, right? And the different, however, whatever those combinations are, all of a sudden you have a new element, as far as I know. Gold, everybody wants to make something into gold. It's not easy to change that atomic structure. But the force that holds it together, they say it's the strong force. Whereas we just say, no, that's Jesus. He's just kind of holding it all together. So you got two different, you know, sides of the what's holding the whole world together. You pick your side. I'm going with Hebrews chapter 1. The strong force was first proposed to explain why atomic nuclei did not fly apart. It seemed that they would do so due to the repulsive electromagnetic force between the positively charged protons located. We don't understand why this doesn't happen. You know, why isn't it just flying apart? Something must be holding it together. Let's call that the strong force. Call it what you want, I guess. Physicists later found that the strong force not only holds nuclei together, but is also responsible for binding the quarks that make up hadrons. So like the Large Hadron Collider, that's the big thing they're trying to split atoms and do all that. It's not easy. There's a lot of power within those atoms. There's that new movie coming out, something about some atomic bomb or something. So that's just one of those things where God shows his wondrous work of upholding consistency, keeping things the way he designed them for. But at some point, we get to his third wondrous work of, okay, I've had enough. You guys have messed it all up enough. We saw that in Genesis chapter 6 with the flood. But he says, all right, we're not going to use water next time. Let's change things up a little bit. So we have the flood. What's the other big destructive episode we see in the Old Testament? Where fire comes out of heaven and brimstone in Sodom, where you had this whole valley that was lush, and Lot chose that valley because it reminded him of Egypt. It was so green, and he's got all his flocks and herds he can take down there. And now that is the hottest, deadest, saltiest thing on earth. I mean, they call the sea the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, because God said there's too much wickedness there. I can't deal with that anymore. So we see this tribulation to come. Let's turn to Revelation. We've looked at his creative power, the wondrous works of his creative power, this maintaining power, the wondrous works of his maintaining power. Let's look at these destructive powers. Revelation chapter 15. We'll finish up. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Look at verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So it's almost like God's getting revved up to just... Look at chapter 16. It goes through. There's the seven vials. So the first one were the sores for those that had the mark of the beast. The second vial was the sea becomes blood. The third vial is the rivers become blood. It's kind of hard to have fresh water when it's all bloody. The fourth was the sun scorches men. The fifth was the beast's kingdom turns to darkness. and there's pain and there's blasphemy, but yet no repentance. The sixth vial, the Euphrates River dries up, and then frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And then all of a sudden, chapter 16, look at verse 15. It's just kind of like this little interjection. Like, take a second here. Yeah, we got all these vials of wrath, but then it says, verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. It's just like this little tiny parenthetical verse. Hey, don't forget I'm coming. Keep looking. Use those eyes. And then verse 16, it says, and he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. So God creates with his voice, but he also destroys. A great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, 2,000 pounds, give or take. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Look at chapter 19. Just a little scene of destruction there. Chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. God's starting to bring that justice back in. Things are starting to even out a little bit as our laws continually change. I saw videos, I think it was Sacramento, California, two or three or four shopping carts full of stuff from Burlington in Sacramento. These ladies just loaded it in and walked right out. People are recording them, they're getting their license plates, couldn't care less. And the police don't have any leads yet as to who to find. Something's upside down. Yep. Good is evil and evil is good now. And just so you know, prostitutes now have free health care in New York State thanks to our illustrious governor. Not Medicaid. Free everything. Nice. What's God say? He's going to fix all of that. Yep. For true and righteous are his judgments. That was 1 and 2. Let's look at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. At some point, we'll be done with all of that. And the destruction that God has for the wickedness of this world, he still has the time of Jacob's trouble to deal with. We get called away to that marriage supper of the Lamb. We don't have to go through that, unfortunately, wondrous work of destruction. So thank God for that. But you see all these examples of his power, of his wondrous works. But for some reason, our lives just get kind of boring and mundane, right? Next time you take a couple of drops, or what I was doing was just spraying the water out of the hose. I go, oh, there's 70 sextillion. Oh, there's 70. How many atoms of water am I spraying out into the universe? It's really just my backyard. It's like, how much do you need to grow and turn green again, grass? Psh! Millions and billions and trillions and trillions and trillions. It's like looking out in the sky. I can't see much in the village of Hilton. There's too many lights. But who did God have do that? He said, hey, Abraham. Hey, thanks for getting out of that place. It was a wreck over there. Just take a look. As the sand of the sea, and as the stars of the sky. That's what your seed will be across this earth. And to me, that's one of the biggest things I see as I get to work for some of these descendants of Abraham. There's been all sorts of people that have tried to kill them throughout history, and yet they're still here. Yeah. And it's like, hey, thanks, Lord. Other than just this kind of stuff, and this kind of stuff, and the fire and all that, his own promises in flesh. God only doeth wondrous things. Let's pray.